Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everybody again. We appreciate so much everybody coming, having just a good crowd. Appreciate those who are listening with us. This is a busy time of the year. Yesterday just had a cool reminder that cold weather is coming. And we appreciate so much those with aches and pains and so forth and have had surgeries and that are here with us. And we appreciate you coming. And always those listening, if you ever have any questions now about the lesson. Sometimes we get some comments on our page. If you ever have any questions about things that are taught or maybe some subjects you'd like for us to mention, please contact us. You can see on our webpage the phone numbers you can call, and we'll be helpful and do all we can to help you learn more about God's Word. Let's stand now for the reading. It's from Psalms 19, starting in verse 7, talking about the Word of God. Psalms 19 and in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. And the congregation said, amen and amen. Please be seated. For the next few moments, we're going to do something that carries with it eternal blessings, but it also carries with it eternal consequences. What you're going to do now is not available to all the people of the earth for various reasons, such as government rules. Maybe there's no local church to attend. Maybe economical reasons. What we're privileged to do every time we meet here at Brookhill is to open our Bibles and read a letter from God. The Bible is a letter that was written to you. Now remember, we've talked about this before. God helped form you in the womb. From the time of conception, God's forming you. He knows you. And when you're born, you're going to need some help. He wants you to know why He formed you. He wants you to know what He wants you to do. He made you. So He gives us a letter. That's what the Bible is. It's a letter that's written to you. And it's important for your soul, your family's soul, to read it, to learn it, and to live it. You know, no wise car driver, someone gets in the car without the keys. Hey, I got to go somewhere. I'm in a hurry. Now, do you get in the car without your keys? Now, you might forget them. But if you did, you run before you even get your car. Where's my keys? I got to get my keys. I got to go. You get your keys. And if you did forget them, you run and you get them, and you bring them back. That's what a wise driver does. No wise Christian comes to any assembly of God's people without the Bible. You wouldn't be wise if you didn't bring your Bible. Now, there are times you're going to forget them. I have. I thought it was in the car. I thought it was over here. I've even got ready to preach before sometimes, and come up here, had my notes back. Sometimes I preach at places where I left my notes on the podium. And I got up here to preach, and my Bible wasn't here. So I had to run to the office and get it. For a few moments, we're going to have the opportunity, brothers and sisters, to study God's Word. Maybe take notes, underline something, or just read. The importance of the letter God sent us. May we never forget what we hold in our hands. We're going to do something right now that some people in parts of the world cannot do, because if they did it, they would be arrested. I want you to hold up your Bible. Hold up your Bible. Here's what you have in your hands. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, complete, to every good work. Hold it up, because there's people in the world that can't do this. They can't hold up their Bibles. But we can. Do you see what a privilege it is to have it. And notice what it says here. It says it's profitable. What makes this letter that you got now? A lot of times people think the Bible is a foreign book to them. Now, you may not read your letters, but this is from you. This is for you. It's profitable. Now, the word profitable means it gives assistance. It helps you. Now, the heavens declare there's a God, see? No, but you need some more help. Well, who is this God? And how did he make everything? Well, that's why you have the Bible. So it gives you assistance. It benefits you. Of course it does. It's a spiritual book for spiritual reasons. And not only that, it's profitable for what it does. Now, what makes this book so profitable? First thing is, it's divine origin. This book is from God. Think of some things that you have in your life that are special to you. Why are they special? Well, maybe, hey, I got this on my honeymoon. I got this on a trip. I got this from a certain person, whatever it might be. Wherever you got it from, that makes it special for you. The Bible, it comes from God. God breathed it. Now, of course, you may not understand it. I don't know exactly how that works, but he breathed it. It's absolutely trustworthy. Now, how do you know that? Because God can't lie. God never made any mistakes with the world. Now, if the water's polluted today and the air's polluted, it's not God's fault. Because he gave us pure air and pure water. And if there's fires, it's not God's fault. He didn't start the fire. Man started fires. And if some animals become extinct, yeah, it's not God's fault. God made everything perfect. He doesn't make any mistakes. Now just think about this. Jesus believed the Bible was God's word. Look at Matthew chapter 4. You remember when Jesus is being tempted by the devil? Four times he quotes the words of God. Three times, he quotes the words of God. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. You're familiar. And he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now you go to verse 7. It's written, again, you shouldn't tempt the Lord your God. Finally, in verse 10, Jesus says, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. How in the world would Jesus would have fought against the devil if the words were merely from a human being? I tell you what, devil, this is what my neighbor told me to say. This is what the smartest teacher I ever had said to say to you. Now, they might have been good words, but he didn't fight the devil with human words. He fought him with the most trustworthy words you could ever have. He said, let me tell you what God said, because what God says works. The Bible, it's profitable. It's divine origin. Jesus believed it was from God, and the apostles believed it was from God. Look at 2 Peter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Well, verse 20 says, here's something you need to know. Know this. First, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, that doesn't mean, some people say, well, that's your interpretation, and you're not supposed to interpret. You're supposed to interpret the whole Bible as a person. When I read something, I tell you what, if you believe and you're baptized, you're saved. I tell you my personal interpretation, you better believe and be baptized to be saved. What this says means is there's no scriptures. There's nothing in the Bible that came from any individual, his private philosophy, his private teachings. No. His private interpretation. No. Here's where the words came from. The prophecies never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is a part of the Godhead. He's even called God. So here you have God, in a miraculous way, put the words and the thoughts into the man, holy man, who wrote it down. They wrote it down. The apostles said, the words of God didn't come from man. They came from God. As I said before, we determine the value of something from where it comes. Some say, This is my favorite. I wouldn't let anybody wear this watch. My grandfather gave me this. Well, let me try. No, you can't touch it. Oh, you see this? This jacket? Boy, it looks pretty old. It was a World War I jacket. My great-grandfather wore it. Nobody touches it. That's why I got it under glass. It's special. It's special. It's from my great-grandfather. Someone sometimes says, see that? That rock? I keep it on my desk. It reminds me because it came from the Holy Lands. It came where Jesus walked. The Bible comes from God. That's where it comes from. In John 16, 13, it's profitable because of who wrote it and where it comes from. It comes from God. 16, 13. Moreover, Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, has come, He'll guide you into all truth. He's not going to speak on His own authority. Whatever He hears, He'll speak. He'll tell you things to come. This book's going to divine origin because it's only going to tell you the truth. And of course, in 1 Corinthians it says that the apostles, when they spoke with God's wisdom, not man's. So you can see the Bible is plainly the word of God. Not the words of any man or any woman. And it's profitable, remember, because of where it came from. It comes from God, who can't lie. Second reason it's profitable, it is powerful. Many men and women have thought they were powerful. In fact, they killed many people. They captured many countries. But you know what? They all died. They're not here anymore. But there's no power before, present, or in the future that can match the power of God. The Bible says the Word of God is so powerful. And in fact, it describes it as cutting. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Why is the Bible so profitable? Because it's powerful. Hebrews 4 verse 12. For the Word of God is alive. That's the first thing. It's alive. Because the author is still alive. Powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the divisions of soul and spirit. Of joints and marrow, a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Of course, a two-edged sword, they were familiar with that, having been in battles. It cuts you going in, it cuts you coming out. But the idea of it, sometimes, you know, when they got to get marrow for someone having a transplant or something, and it's like the fluid that's in the bones, and you got to have a special machine just to see the marrow. I mean, it's so tiny. You can't see it with the human eye, and even maybe with a microscope, you got to just get down. It's something that, you know, it's there, they say, but we've never seen it. We just maybe see it in an x-ray or some kind of machine. The Word, that's how it gets in you. It gets into places that we know are there, but we can't get there with our human hands or human eyes. Hebrews 1:13, what does it say? It's so powerful. Hebrews 1, verse 3. Talking about Jesus, who the brightness of His glory, Hebrews 1, 3, and the express image of His person, upholding all things, how? By the word of His power. God spoke. Here's how powerful God is. God spoke, and the worlds were created. See how powerful you are. Lights, go out! We get Charlie. Charlie's an electrician. He knows all about that. As good as Charlie is, he can't get the lights to go out. We can't even get our kids. Stop! You're going to get hit by... Stop! We got to tell them two or three times. We got to say to our kids, hey, you're going to get a timeout if you don't stop. Not God. When God says something, immediately it happens. Immediately it happens. Well, it's powerful. That's what Romans 1:16 says. Romans 1:16. That's why we sent gospel sent around the world. If it was a miraculous way to be converted, we wouldn't have to send anybody anywhere. The Holy Spirit could just go into someone and change them. But no, Romans 1:16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. The gospel is the power. Take it out there and preach to people. God's word is so powerful, it lives forever. It lives forever. And it's just as powerful today as it was when it first was put in book form or any time. And when God said it, it's powerful. That's why it's profitable. It's profitable because of its divine purpose. All books have a purpose. There's cookbooks. We got song books. Song books. There's history books, autobiography. Every book has a purpose. What's the purpose of the Bible? Well, that was our reading. It's our first verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. Here's the purpose of the Bible. Oh, yes, it's got stories from the Old Testament. It's got Noah and the Tower of Babel, and it's got Moses, and it's got crossing the Red Sea, and it's got Daniel in the lion's den. It's got feeding of 5,000. It's got the birth and the life of Christ. All those things. Those stories are there. But why are they all there? Look what it says again back in 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, number one, it's given by inspiration of God. We said it comes from God. And here's what it's profitable for doctrine. The word doctrine there means teachings. It teaches you how to live a godly life. It doesn't tell you how to cook. How to play a sport. Now it tells you the attitude you have when you play a sport and when you cook. That you're kind and loving and fair and honest and those kind of things. It doesn't tell you how to cook a football, or cook anything. It doesn't teach you that. How to drive a car. The purpose of the Bible is to teach you spiritually. That's the business God's in. He's in the spiritual business. Second thing, look what it says. For doctrine, for reproof. He also corrects us. He says, hey, don't do that. And if you're going to be doing that, I tell you what. Here's what you need to do. Don't eat with that person. Withdraw yourself from that person. I tell you what, flee that person. Flee all appearances of evil. It tells you what to do. You can't do that. It reproves you. It's not just a book of, oh, this is how great things are. No, it tells you you're going to do some wrong things. It's like a parent. It teaches you. Hey, I told you not to do that. What are you doing that for? I told you not to. And then, for proof, and what? Correction. It corrects you. Parents correct you. Don't do that anymore. Now go to your room. Here's what the Lord says. Don't do that anymore, and you better repent right now. If you're not a Christian, you better be baptized and have your sins washed away for doing that. That's bad. And if you're a Christian, I tell you what, you better confess your sins. He tells you what to do. If you're not loving your wife or your husband, he tells you what to do. Love them like the church. Love them like Christ loves the church and gave himself. And your neighbor's not, love your neighbor. It tells us what to do. It corrects us, tells us. And then it instructs us in righteousness. That's the purpose. It tells you what's right and what's wrong. It tells you what to do, when to do it, how to do it. This morning we're worshiping the Lord. It instructs us on how to worship the Lord. We're singing. We're praying. We're studying. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. We're going to give all those things. That's instructions in righteousness. It also corrects us if we don't do it right. Jesus said, in vain they worship me. They're teaching the commandments of men. That's correction. Don't follow men's teachings. And then he also corrects us by saying, look, their mouth's close to me, but their heart's far from me. You see? That's what we're told to do. It's profitable because it's divine purpose. And it's promises. The promises that we get here, nobody else can give to us. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, here's what he promises us. His grace. Grace is, of course, called unmerited favor. But it's getting something you don't deserve to get. And then when you get it, you're so thankful. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Kind of like a pardon. You're familiar with this verse. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. And not of works, lest anyone should boast. And what's interesting about this verse is the Lord's church doesn't use it enough. We ought to use it, the first verse we ought to use when we're telling someone how to be saved. The religious world, this is the only verse they use. They don't use any other verses. And that's not right. And it's not right for us to not use this verse. They say, all you talk about is baptism. Yeah, I talk about baptism. After you talk about it, grace. You're saved by grace. Now the question is, when do I get this grace? Look what it says. You're saved by grace through your faith. You're going to, just like you got paid through your work. If you don't work, you don't get any pay. You get grace through obedient faith. And then after you do that, it's not because you deserve it. It's a gift of God. If you could just do certain religious things and say, now give me your grace, God, I deserve it. That wouldn't be right. Because look in the next verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why did he create us? For good works, which God prepared beforehand, we should walk in them. He gives us good works to do. Baptism is a work. Repentance is a work. Belief is a work. The Lord's Supper is a work. Singing is a work. You can go make a whole long list. We're supposed to walk in them. And if we walk in them, then God gives us his grace. Don't be afraid of this verse. And when somebody turns to it, say, that's great. That's exactly what I believe. You're saved by grace. Now, when do you get that grace? When are you eligible for that grace? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Verse 37, that said, what should we do? We want to be saved. Remember, how you saved? By God's grace. What did he tell them to do? He didn't say, do nothing. Because all you got to do is just do nothing and God will give you his grace. He didn't just say, just believe now, because these people believe. They said, what should we do? We haven't been following Jesus. Since you believe, I'll give you the grace. No. They had to do something by faith. They had to do some works. But I can't boast about them to be eligible for the grace. He said, let every one of you be baptized. Why? In the name of Jesus, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Be baptized. Now your sins are washed away. Do you deserve to have them washed away? You sure don't. But by grace. You're now, as I like to describe it, you're an eligible candidate now for God's grace. And after you're a Christian and you've been walking, as I said, you're a workman to walk in good works, but you haven't been walking very good and you're ashamed. So you go to God and you say, Lord, I'm sorry. I confess my sins. Please wash me with the blood of Jesus. Do you deserve to have him washed away? No, but you're a candidate now. You've done what he's asked you to do. And now what? He bestows grace upon you. What about if you were a repentant sinner? Or anybody, either a Christian or non-Christian. And you realize you're lost. And you want to be saved by God's grace. So you built an altar and did an animal sacrifice. And said, God, forgive me my sins. Would he forgive them? You believe in them. You're doing something for them. You've humbled yourself. Would God's grace go upon you? No. Why? You haven't done what he asked you to do. You're not eligible. Is the grace right there? It's right there. It's right beside you. But you're not eligible yet. You're only eligible when you do by faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. What does Jesus want me to do? To believe and be baptized to be saved. Then when you do it, you get God's grace. His promises. He promises his grace. He promises the forgiveness of sins. He promises all spiritual blessings. Look in Ephesians 1 verse 3. Now all these spiritual blessings that you can have, that's like the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You can have all those. Because Ephesians 1 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We don't know all the blessings, but you got hope, you got peace. Forgiveness of sins is one, of course, but all these you get. He's promised us his word. That's what we have right here. God did not make us and then hope that we figure out what to do. No, he gave it, and it's not too hard to understand. That's why we come and we bring our Bibles and we listen and we follow along. And we study. That's what we do. We want to learn. It's a letter from God. It changed my life, the Bible has. It changed my life. It changed your life. It changed those in the audience and those listening. It changed you. And it'll keep changing you. The more you become like Christ. When you first become a Christian and you look in the mirror, a spiritual mirror, you see a form. It's like getting out of the shower and the wind and the mirror is all hazy, all foggy. You know you're there. You just can't see yourself very good. You might even go like this to see a little bit. But as time goes on, that gets less foggy in the mirror. And pretty soon, what do you see? Kindness. I see some pity. I see love for my neighbor. I see a good heart singing. I see helping the needy. You see all those things. Because you get more and more. How did you get more like that? Because you found out what God wanted you to do. It's not hard to understand. How does somebody get to be a better athlete? First, they've got to be instructed. If you've never played a sport before, you've got to find out what's the sport, what am I supposed to do? And then you practice it. And you practice it. Herschel Walker, most of you know who he played for the Georgia Bulldogs, of course, running back, went on just a great athlete. Well, after his years were finished playing football, he was going to be on the United States bobsled team. And if you ever watch the bobsled, they have four guys, and they put the trick is you got to be under 10 seconds under 10 seconds for the first so many feet you go, yards you go. And to do it, you got to be really strong to push the sled. And you got to be really, the faster you are, the better you are at it. So here's Herschel Walker. He's as fast as the guy's 180 pounds, and he's 230 or 40 pounds. It's wrong. But Herschel had never done it. And they said, well, he's only going to make the team because of his name, the Olympic team. Herschel practiced a new sport. He practiced and practiced till he was the best pusher they had. Well, how did he get to be so good? He never did it before. He practiced. And you learned. Why is it some Christians when they're 60, I don't know how you made it through life. You lost children when you were young. You lost your mate when you got a little older. You lost your job. You lost your health. How did you make it so strong? How are you so strong? I tell you how. Because they read about the promises of God. And they lived them each and every day. How can anybody open their Bibles, read it, learn it, and obey it, and not say, this is the most profitable book in the world? You can watch all the TV shows you want, read all the books and newspapers you want. They won't teach you how to go to heaven. This one will. And they won't even teach you how to be a good person. But this book does. It's the only hope mankind has. It's the only way you're going to find out who God is. It's the only way you're going to find out what He wants you to do. And it's the only way you can get help. He tells you how to get help. May we all see the eternal blessings that the Word of God offers us. May we see what a privilege that we have, that some people around the world don't have. That we can bring our Bibles here. We can open them up at home. Don't let the Bible, your Bible, gather dust in a drawer or on the shelf. Bring your Bibles. Let your children see how important the Bible is to you. Let your other brothers and sisters see how important it is. Let the world see how important it is. Without a doubt, the Bible is the Word of God. And it profits everybody to read it and obey it. If you're not a Christian, what's a great question to ask when someone brings up religion? Hey, give me that Bible. Give me your Bible. Give me your Bible. Why don't we see what it says? And if you're a child of God and you haven't been living right, and someone says you need to get your life right, say, hey, give me the Bible. Let me see what I'm supposed to do. That should be the plea for all of us. And as a Christian, we want to grow. Hey, I want to get better. Give me that Bible. I want to read it some more. I want to find out what God wants me to do. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one by being baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you're a child of God, you need to come back to the Lord. And when you come back and say you're sorry, you don't deserve it. But by God's grace, you're now a candidate. God bestows grace because of the faith that you're showing. If we can help anybody in any way to get your life right, we love to do it right now while we stand and sing.